Welcome, everyone, to Pillar of Truth with Travis Allen. I'm your host, Josh Odey. Travis is pastor of Grace Church in Greeley, Colorado, and the featured teacher on Pillar of Truth Radio. Over the past few days, we've been studying the mission of Jesus Christ. Today, Travis will conclude our study in a message called Six Marks of the Messiah's Mission. We got the first three of those six marks yesterday, and so today we'll get the last three of those six marks. To introduce today's program, Travis, I'd like to list each point and ask you to interact. Are you ready?
I'm ready. Fire away.
Your fourth point is Christ came to vindicate the wisdom of God. By vindicate, I'm guessing you mean to prove or to show or to justify, right? Why does God need to vindicate or prove anything?
Well, by vindicate the wisdom of God, what I mean by that is that God's wisdom, his prophetic word from Old to New Testament, it all culminates and comes together in the work of Jesus Christ. And it proves divine wisdom, some of it held back in the Old Testament, but fully revealed in Christ in the New Testament. It proves his wisdom when we see everything unfold. We're amazed to see the mind of God at work.
In the fifth point, Christ came to propitiate the wrath of God. You use a pretty weighty theological word, propitiate. Not everyone is familiar with that language. What does the word propitiate mean, and why does it matter?
Propitiate means, pretty simply, to satisfy divine wrath. And that really is the essence of what happened in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God that was due for each and every one of our sins. That is, in many quarters of evangelicalism, sadly, that has become an out-of-favor concept. People thinking that it amounts to cosmic child abuse, that God would put his son on the cross and punish him for our sins. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Christ propitiated the wrath of God.
And your final point, Christ came to triumph in God, that was not at all apparent to people living in the first century church, was it?
Well, not to the unbelieving, no, but the believers, those with eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe and understand, believers have always seen the triumph of God in Christ. What it may have appeared to be a tragedy really turned into a triumph when God raised Jesus from the dead. He triumphed over principalities and powers. He triumphed over Satan, even though Satan and all unbelievers believe that Christ died and failed in his mission. Christ triumphed in that moment.
Well, without further ado then, let's dive into today's study.
Luke 9, verse 18, and we'll read from there to verse 22. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." There is a lack of clarity about the meaning and the implications that Jesus is the Christ. That lack of understanding is shared by people in the first and the 21st centuries alike, and by everybody in between. People don't know the nature of Jesus' ministry as the Messiah. They don't know what it means that he is, quote, the Christ of God. I got six subpoints for you. We'll call these six marks of the Messiah's mission. This is what Jews in Jesus' day did not understand. It's what even the disciples didn't understand. Not until Jesus had died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and resurrected the third day, ascended into heaven, when he sent his Spirit, all the connections were made. As we're saying, it's what many people today, even many professing Christians today, don't understand. But for you, if you're able to get these six marks down, you have not only apprehended the gospel, but you have all you need to understand how to be reconciled to a holy God. This brings you to God, who is our greatest joy, our eternal reward, our treasure forever. Okay, you ready? Here's the first subpoint, letter A, subpoint A. Christ, this is the Messiah's mission, okay? Christ came to represent us before God. Christ came to represent us before God. The Son of Man is actually a picture of perfect humanity, of an ideal humanity. It's got mediating implications. This Son of Man is the ideal man. He is the perfect humanity representing us before a thrice holy God. Christ represents us before God. Beloved, think about that. If you know yourself, you know your own sin, you know you couldn't stand before God on your own. You need representation. Think about standing before the eternal God. Thought, word, and deed. All of it. Standing before a holy God to give an account for all of that. Aren't you grateful for the representation of Jesus Christ for you? Second subpoint, subpoint B. Christ came to fulfill the will of God. He came to fulfill the will of God. Again, verse 22, the Son of Man, and there's just one word for this point, he must. The Son of Man must. Four letters in English language. In the Greek language, it's three letters. But it punches way above its weight. The word in Greek is de. It means it is necessary. One must. One has to. It must happen. The necessity Jesus speaks of here, this has to do with the fulfillment of the divine will. Has to do with the execution and the accomplishment of a divine decree made before the foundation of the world, something that will come to pass. Why? Because God is God. So Christ came to represent us to God, to fulfill God's will. Here's a third subpoint. Subpoint C, Christ came to bear our sins before God. Here's what the Son of Man must do. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Four verbs there. He must suffer, be rejected, he must be killed, he must be raised. Four verbs. The suffering, the verb here is pascho. You hear the term paschal lamb? That's this verb here, pascho, which has at its root in the most basic meaning. It has to do with what happens to a person. An experience that a person undergoes. And when that something is something negative, it refers to enduring or bearing with or bearing up under or bearing on your back something negative. Like the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb that bore on its back, on its head, the sins of the people. What did Isaiah 53 tell us? The suffering servant bore for us, for his people. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Why do we have griefs? Why do we have sorrows? It's because we're disappointed because we didn't get the job we wanted. We're disappointed because we didn't get the right toy for Christmas. Why the grief? Why the sorrow? Isaiah 53, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. That's where the grief, the sorrow comes from. Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquity, sin, that's what causes all grief, all sorrow, all sadness in the world. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. Now, who's the cause here? Luke 9 of Jesus' suffering, of bearing this burden, of enduring and bearing up under it. No man has the authority to assign the sins of others to Jesus. That's something God did. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord, the will of Yahweh to punish him, to crush him. He has put him to grief. Four verbs. He must suffer, be rejected, be killed, be raised. The second and the third verbs are about man's responsibility, what they did. But the first, the fourth verbs, God the Father is the responsible party. It's God, not man, but God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. It's God who assigned the role of sin bearer to Jesus, and Jesus is not a reluctant recipient of that role. I praise God for that. He willingly stepped into that role. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took this dreadful assignment. He joyfully accepted this heavy, heavy burden. I can think of all my sins that I know of, and if I add all the sins I don't know of it just in myself, it's too great of a burden for me to bear, let alone him. The sinless one, take all of our sins collectively. Could any of us stand under that? Take all the sins of all who've ever believed, all who ever will believe, and put them on Christ. Took this heavy burden joyfully. Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. No shrinking back. Eagerness to bear our sins. Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written, I delight to do your will. Oh my God. Again, beloved, I know my own sins and you know yours. Our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of Man, took the full weight of our sin burden upon himself. What an ugly load to carry. What a terrible burden to bear. No wonder Jesus says here, the Son of Man must suffer much. And that by the loving will and the saving purpose of God, he bore all our sins away. So he represents us. He fulfills God's will. He bore our sins in himself. Another subpoint D. Christ came to vindicate the wisdom of God. Christ came to vindicate the wisdom of God. As I said, this point and the next point, these have to do with what sinful men did to Jesus, to the Son of Man. But being rejected by men, being killed by men, these are still the marks of the Messiah's mission. He came to his own, John 1:11, and his own people did not receive him. That is by divine design. It's not only to accomplish the redemption of God's people, it's to vindicate God. To set in contrast the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. For since, 1 Corinthians 1:21, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, the divine wisdom came in the Messiah, they rejected him and crucified him. Amazing statement there in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must, necessary that he is rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Those three designations, elders, chief priests, scribes, designates there the Jewish Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court of Israel. Someone summarized it well, writing this, quote, the Sanhedrin comprised 71 members divided into three groups, chief priests, elders, and scribes. Elders, both Pharisees and Sadducees, and scribes, most of whom were Pharisees, constituted 70 members of the Sanhedrin. The ruling chief priest constituted the 71st and lead member of the Sanhedrin, although predecessors, members of his family, could also be included in the designation, hence chief priests, plural. So the ruling chief priest, he not only presided over the Sanhedrin, but sort of like the vice president in a tie vote in the Senate, he acts like the tie-breaking vote in the case of a 35-35 split in the Sanhedrin. So the scribes, who are they? They're the lawyers. They're the scholars in Jewish law. They are the experts in the law, the ones who know the oral tradition, which is like Jewish case law. Scribes had positions, official positions on the Sanhedrin, but they also sat around the Sanhedrin providing legal advice like a team of lawyers around the Sanhedrin. So this Jewish Sanhedrin, what does this represent? In this text, what does this mean to us? Understand, this is the highest court in the land that rejected and killed Jesus. This is the highest legal body on the earth. Why? Because they're handling justice based on divine law, not man's law. They're handling cases with laws revealed to them directly from heaven, written down by Moses. And this group of wise men, all of them respected as elders, revered as intelligent legal minds, backed by the political prowess and the power of the priesthood, when they came together, when they thoroughly examined Jesus, when they docimazo, that's the verb here, they put him to the test, they rendered an unfavorable judgment. Apo docimazo, rejection. We do not want this man to reign over us. Notice the irony here. Utterly astounding for Jesus' disciples. Because it's not the thugs and the reprobates and the criminals and the prostitutes who rejected and killed the Messiah. It's the greatest minds in Israel. One commentator put it, the Son of Man would not be a victim of criminal lawlessness and anarchy, but of careful deliberations of lawful and religious leaders who, in rendering their decisions, believe themselves to render service to God. End quote. And then the next verb, the Son of Man be killed by men. The Jewish Sanhedrin tried Jesus in their courts. Caiaphas, though, handed him over to Pilate. Pilate delivered him to the executioners. James Edwards said it this way, Jesus was arrested with official warrants, tried and executed by the envy of jurisprudence in the world of that time, the Jewish Sanhedrin, and also the law of the Romans. Again, what does this tell us about the mission of the Messiah? Why is it important in his mission that he is tried, examined, rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes? Why is it that Jesus is tried and condemned, tested and rejected by the highest of all religious expression in the world, by the brightest of all legal minds in the world? To show you that this world cannot save you. As high as you can ascend in this world, the highest philosophy, the highest degrees, the highest training, the greatest education, the highest courts, the greatest prominence, the most respect amounts to nothing for your eternal soul. This vindicates the wisdom of God. Only God has saving truth. None of the rulers of this age understood this, 1 Corinthians 2:8. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's why, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:23-25, we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews, yes. A folly to Gentiles, yes. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ came to vindicate the wisdom of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to be so intelligent that you got to figure it out on your own? Fifth subpoint, just briefly, subpoint E. Christ came to propitiate the wrath of God. I really shouldn't be brief because this is so important, but time is ticking away. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in these final 2 points. They're related, but I'll just say this. Subpoint E, Christ came to propitiate the wrath of God. The Son of Man, whom the elders and the chief priests and the scribes rejected and killed, Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He's despised, we esteem him not, but rather, verse 4, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. That's the irony of it. The elders, chief priests, scribes, they thought they were doing God's will, killing a false Messiah. But again, the turn of divine irony. In another sense, these men, in their heinous sin of pride, of jealousy, of envy, they, in their heinous sin, they accomplished God's decree, didn't they? They sacrificed the sin bearer. God did provide another lamb, Paschal Lamb of God, and it is God who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is the propitiation for our sins, wrote John, a Jewish believer, 1 John 2:2, and not for ours only, the Jewish nation, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad as a Gentile? I am. God put Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood, Romans 3:25. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What does propitiate mean? To satisfy the wrath of an angry deity. God took away the wrath. His death substituted for our death. His death satisfied, expiated the full wrath of God for our sins. That is the gospel, beloved. There's no, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you repented from your sins, believe in him, you're walking in obedience to the truth, you have no fear of an angry judge hovering over your head. When you stand before him, you're going to cry, Abba, Father, and run into his arms. You're not going to cow before him like those who do not believe. Such good news. Christ came to represent us, to fulfill God's will, to bear our sins, to vindicate God's wisdom, propitiate God's wrath. A final subpoint, subpoint F. Christ came to triumph in God. This is the capstone of the story. We must know this, that he's raised from the dead, that he conquered death. Subpoint F, Christ came to triumph in God. Just briefly, it's necessary for the Son of Man to bear our many, many sins. It's necessary that he's rejected, killed by men, and all of that in order that he should atone for the sins of the people. But after that, if he did not, 1 Corinthians 15, if he did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. Ah, but he did raise from the dead. He did triumph over death. God raised him from the dead. That too is necessary. I'm going to make this point as briefly and powerfully as possible. Not with any words I say, but with what preaching of Peter in the book of Acts. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching there to his fellow Jews on the day of Pentecost. Jesus at this point has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the church. He sends the Holy Spirit to the church, and the apostles there are preaching. All these Jewish pilgrims have come for the feast of Pentecost. They are gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter and the 12 apostles break out of the room, filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 22 to 24. Men of Israel, they say, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. By the way, no one denied his miracles. No one denied the supernatural then. They saw it with their own eyes. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And Peter goes on and proves his case from the Old Testament in Psalm 16. It's impossible for the Holy One to see decay. Next chapter, look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Peter said that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Acts 3, 13 to 15, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One. You preferred a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life. What a contrast. Give us Barabbas a murderer, kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. Peter didn't let him off the hook, did he? Not at all. But he did speak words of mercy and grace to them. Look at verse 17. He said, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. One more portion of Peter's preaching, Acts 4, 10 to 12. Let it be known to you, to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The stone, just Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but has become the chief cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Getting the point, beloved? I hope so, if you make the connection that this is Peter speaking. Peter, who made the good confession, but then was silenced by Jesus because he didn't understand enough. But once Peter understood the true gospel, once he understood the real mission of the Messiah, the ban of secrecy and silence is lifted, and now there's no shutting this guy up. I mean, you can kill him, you can throw him in prison, he's not going to stop talking. He knew what we all know now, that Christ came to represent us, to fulfill God's will, to bear our sins, to vindicate divine wisdom, to propitiate God's wrath, and to triumph over death itself. Praise be to God. Now you know the truth too, don't you? You know the marks of the Messiah's mission. You know the gospel, and that means that you too can go and proclaim as well. Amen?
Well, that wraps up another lesson and another study on our Savior to understand who Jesus is and why he came. So necessary in a world that has become darker and much more confused. You've been listening to Travis Allen on Pillar of Truth, and we wanted you to know if you've just started tuning into this broadcast and you'd like to get caught up, we've got everything posted at pillaroftruthradio.com. You can listen anytime and download whenever you want and share generously the saving truth of God's Word. Freely you've received, freely you can give. Again, just go to pillaroftruthradio.com. And while you're there, why not send us a message? Email us at letters@pillaroftruthradio.com. We love hearing from our listeners. Now, for Travis Allen and the rest of the staff, I'm Josh Odie. Thanks for making Pillar of Truth part of your daily study.